Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
We're going to get preached today sometime. Praise the Lord. Wow. This church has got some for everybody. Don't let no one tell you it ain't. I'm actually going to preach on fathers today. The responsibilities, duties, requirements of being a man of God that we're called to be. And I am one, so I am qualified to tell you about that. I am a father and a grandfather. As Pastor Chris said, I is one. So that means I'm married. Well, praise God. God has much to say about being a husband, a father, and marriage. And there's no way we're going to cover it all, but I'm going to hit a few points today. And the first point, bar none, is prayer. And we need to start off in prayer. So right now, Father God, I thank you. Just what Paul said, since the day I first heard about you, that I did not cease to pray and to ask that you continue to fill me with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that I will walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you and being fruitful in every good work, increasing in your knowledge, strengthened with your might, according to your glorious power, with all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, giving thanks to you who has qualified each one of us to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light, because you have delivered each one of us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the spirit of your dear Son and his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And all of God's children said, amen. 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 And that was Colossians. That's one of my personal prayers, but that was Colossians 1st chapter, verses 9 through, I think, 14. But I personalize it. You can hear me saying I and we in there a lot. But I personalize it, and we're going to do that a little bit today, just like we did with the confessions with the offering, which, by the way, I'm going to tell you was excellent, because we get a lot of structure. Sometimes we're a word of faith church, and you don't think you have order of worship and everything. Well, let me tell you something. Every church has an order of worship. There's a method to everything that we do. Hence, Methodism. That's John Wesley. He's the one who came up with that method of worship. Not what they have now, but back in 1791, he did do that. So, in saying all of that, I just needed to tell y'all that it's good that we do things like that. It's good that you confess with our mouth, because sometimes, I'm going to tell you, that's the only time I've ever confessed things when I first started going to church, is when the pastor got up and told me, repeat after me, confess this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Y'all say that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. Praise God. So, in saying all that, that was a little extra. But what I'm going to do is just put a foundation down this morning. And I believe that it's been given to me to teach it. I just need to tell you that God's plan is what's divine, not man's plan. God's plan is divine, and it will work. So, I'm going to ask them to put up Malachi 2:15 from the Message. This is great stuff here. And this is what, if any of y'all want, you get a little taste of what's going on up here. Next year, beginning of the year, we'll have a marriage relationship class again. I ask you to sign up for that, because there's 8 weeks of what you're going to get tonight, just a little sliver. So, first thing is, God, not you, made marriage. Imagine that, God's plan. He's the one who designed that, not man. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. Whew. And what does he want from marriage? Children of God. That's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. Man, we could actually just spend the rest of the hour on that one verse and then go home. Praise the Lord. Because we've all been in positions probably, or at one time or another, where, you know, one of those principles, those attributes in that one verse from the Message translation spoke to all of us. You know. Okay? So, moving on. Everybody's still smiling at Pastor Doug. God bless you. It says, the very purpose of a godly husband and father, our mandate is clearly defined. And I'm going to talk about men mostly today for some reason. Father's Day. I know I shared this at the beginning, but Mother's Day was first, and then powers to be in Congress said, 1900, said, we're going to make a Father's Day. We're going to honor both parents. Well, that I think that's great. I think that's great. A lot of us didn't. I wasn't grown up in a home, grew up in a home. I did learn how to speak English sometime. But I wasn't raised up in a home that actually necessarily we celebrated. We didn't celebrate birthdays, anniversaries. You know, we just didn't do it because most of them fell on work days and you went to work. Imagine that, work. That's a four-letter word. That's a good word. You know, it's okay to say happy birthday, but we don't stop the world and go have a birthday party and whatever. Okay, all right. So my mandate is clearly defined. And I'm going to ask them to put up this from Genesis 3:15 through 17. And this is from the Passion Translation. Yes, the Passion Translation is in Genesis. They have several of the old books out. But you read this and check this out. This is good stuff. You know, when you can read something and it makes sense to me, I believe it'll make sense to you. So Yahweh God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work and watch over it. And Yahweh commanded him, you may freely eat of every fruit of the garden, but you must not eat of the tree that gives the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you most certainly die. Wow. So you say, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, when I read that, the first two words that I read in verse 16 was, work and watch over my family and home. Isn't that a novel concept for dads? Work and watch. I believe the King James or New King James says to tend, to till, and to tend, to keep the ground. In other words, he placed man in the Garden of Eden, Adam, and he had a job to do, and it was to work, till the ground, and guard it, keep it. That's what that means, guard and keep it. Well, I'm going to tell you, Adam didn't do neither one. He couldn't keep a snake out of the garden. He was the first deadbeat dad, couch potato. He was sitting there eating Twinkies, watching Father Knows Best or something. I don't know what he was doing. But he wasn't paying any attention to what he was supposed to be doing. And look what we have now. Look. My goodness. So, to watch over my family and my home. Grow up, get a job, pay my own bills, move on this. Do it. There's going to be more on this later, but this is serious stuff. This is Father's Day. This is going to be Bible. This is what is expected of me as a father. This is what's expected of my father and his father. And this is, how many of y'all glad you came to church today on Father's Day? I can see that. Hey, if you could see what I see, you would be going, I thought we were going to clap and sing Heaven's Open. Heaven is open, and we are going to clap. But there's things that we have to get straight in our own self. If we can't walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, how in the world can I expect to receive what God has in store for me? All the blessings of the Lord are yes and amen, right? Okay. As believers, we should never be independent of our Lord and Savior. Our very existence as believers is that we are constantly looking to and depending on our Father in heaven for guidance and direction. This whole service is about guidance and direction. The whole Bible, all 66 of these books, whatever flavor you decided to read it in, the New Living, the New King James, the King James, the Passion, the NIV, whichever one it was, they all talk about the same thing. They just put it in language that possibly one of us can understand better than others. Clear direction is what we get. That's what we get. Our moral duties, our social character, our ethical standards all come from the divine law of God's principles found in His Word, which is supposed to be in our hearts. So I'm going to say this. There's many, many scriptures, and since I fell in love with the Word of God, I've got them everywhere. Man, when I was learning the Word of God and I was in the shipyard, if I was on the press break, there's a big machine you've been before metal with, I had the tags on there. I had the cards taped to it. I had them when I was building cabinets. I had them on the inside of the cabinet. And unless the paint shop took them off, they got covered up and they still on whatever ship that was. But on the inside of my welding helmet, I would put it down, and I'd have the scripture that I on a yellow stick on. I'd have it on the inside of that welding shield. I mean, they're pretty big, you know, and you can put one in there. When I pick it up, I take it off. When I take a break or get a drink of water, I'd read it. I'd put it on my heart. I memorized it. I talked a lot about that Wednesday night. This is how you get it on your heart. You have to do these things. You have to grow in your work with God, your walk with God. One of my favorite scriptures is Joshua 24:15, and I'm going to ask them to put that up. I believe I told them 14 and 15, didn't I? This is from the New King James, but listen to this. This is Joshua. Y'all know what happened. This is when they came out, and them guys were sinning big time. The whole nation of Israel was sinning. Go back and read it. It's only verse 14 and 15, so there's only just a few before. But he gives a short history lesson on what God's done for them. And then he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt, serve the Lord." Go to 15, please. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord." That's a great question to ask. How would you like to go to California and L.A. and ask them people that question? But anyway, we'll get there some other time. "Whether choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, the reason I say that, about told you about that, is one of the scriptures, if I'm sitting in my chair, how many men in here got a chair they sit in their house? Yeah. Yeah, me too. I sit there when I look right there over top of the, going into the little, the kitchen, is it 24:15b. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord my God and no other." I've got that. I've got that in two places. Got it in my office. "Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord my God and no other." And that's it, period. We don't mess around with that. You can ask my kids that. One of my daughters is here today. We don't. Now, was there a time when I did that? No, there was a time when I served me, myself, and I 100%. Flesh. Drank as much as I want, ate as much as I want, ran around as much as I want, did the things that I wanted to do. But it came to a time I had to make the decision of, who am I going to serve? Is it going to be my God? And this is after I got saved in 1996. 2 years was rough on me, the worst 2 years of my life. Everything was broke down. Everything broke down. Dogs weren't running. The guys I hunted with, we were fighting all the time. Beer didn't taste no good. I mean, everything was going wrong, you know? Pamela Jo will tell you, and she's sitting there going, "Man, she's confessing that. I hope that beer, But anyway, so, and I tell you all those things because this is real. This really happened to me. I had to make a decision to do this as a man, as a grown man. You know, I was trying to protect my family the same way my dad protected me. And we have three daughters. And I can go on and on and on about that and tell you things that went on that they were not. I told them more than one time, "You will not do this." And they would just get defiant. They two hard heads. My head was harder than any of them. And we would butt heads, and Pamela Jo can tell you, but they were not going to get hung up with some redneck like their mama did. I'm just going to tell you that. I mean, one of them's in here. I will tell you that, man. It didn't make no difference. Nah, I mean, when you guys see I'm good old Doug and everything good, barnyard gospel, country boy can survive, you know, all that good stuff. But man, when right is right and wrong is wrong, no, the father, the man of the house is going to do right, and you're not going to make everybody happy when you make the right godly decisions in your family. Y'all got that? That's very important about fathers. I'm going to help somebody out here tonight, today, right? Praise God. I'd like to have them come back up there and sing that song Eva was singing, "Heaven's Open." Boy, that one you could, whew. But man, it just brought a sense of anointing into this building, just covered this building with the glory of the Lord. Okay, now, I'm going to ask them to put up Matthew 6:21. This is a good one. I think I gave that to you, Matthew 6:21. Probably didn't. But I can quote it. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Where is your treasure at, dads, moms, parents, leaders in the family? Where is your treasure at? Is it at your is it in your home? Is it at your dinner table with your kids eating with them? Or is it waiting until you get off work and go and hang out with your buddies and cat around? Where's your treasure at? So how do I, as a parent, teach my children to first be a Christian, then go and have them stand on their own two feet and make a living, especially so that they do not make the same boneheaded mistakes that I made? That's a tough one, because life is full of lessons learned, good ones and not bad ones. Some people make it. Some people never get a chance to make the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. You know, I believe this is a good question, and God has the answer. And He never leaves us nor forsakes us. How many of y'all have ever heard that? Yes. Ezekiel 48:35. Did I give you that one? Praise the Lord. There you go. This is actually the seventh redemptive name of God in the Old Testament. The plan of redemption, redemptive. You know what I'm saying? First one's in Genesis, "I am the Lord God, your provider." Then Exodus, "I am the Lord God who heals you." Exodus again, "I am the Lord God, your victory." Then, what is it? "I am the Lord God, your peace." That's in Judges. Psalm 23, verse 1, "I am the Lord God, your shepherd." And then, "I am the Lord," and Jeremiah, "I am the Lord God, your righteousness." And the last one, number 7. All the way around shall be 18, 3 cubits, and the name of the city from this day shall be "The Lord is there." The Lord is there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. 2 New Testament scriptures, my goodness, Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." How about Hebrews 13:5? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Okay? So the reason I tell you that, the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us, how can we leave our family? We have a mandate, a purpose in Christ as a husband and father, and we do it God's way. That's my whole point. And that's difficult for me to say that, because when you say we have to do it God's way, you know what happens? Your flesh gets in the way. Your flesh rises up, and your flesh goes, "Nah, you can't tell me that, pal. You can't tell me that, buddy. I ain't listening to you. You're crazy." That's what I used to tell them people, them water fountain preachers in the shipyard. "You're crazy. I ain't doing it. You're nuts. You lost your rocker." I know I'm the only one who's ever heard those things. But Romans 8:8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to get out of your flesh. Men, dads, dads-to-be, husbands-to-be, you have to get out of your flesh, man. You can't be popular with everybody. You know, it's not a popularity contest. Okay, next question. Y'all still glad you came today? Everybody say amen out loud and smile. I'll put Pastor Debbie back up there, and Chris, they had a lot to say. Pastor, y'all were, "Oh, praise the Lord." I just praise God for it. As a father, I have to make decisions and choices that are hard. You have to do things that no one else will do, nor does anyone else want to do as a father and a dad. How we handle this is paramount. It's the most important thing in the world in your family than anything else than you're doing at that time. When you make a decision on which direction your family is going, your children, your job, your associations, who you hang out with, what you're doing. One role of the father is giving our children, especially young males, a sense of direction. There is no direction with young males. They just, children, but I'm just talking about men. Remember, I is one, a man, and I'm married to a woman, praise God, girl. I have to say that out loud. And you have to give those young men a sense of direction, raise them up, no different than you would your daughters. I mean, when we teach the marriage class, I tell them folks, man, Johnson's house was not Johnson's happy heifer corral. He had three daughters. Nah, it won't Johnson's used car lot. You ain't taking none of these cars out and changing the oil in them. It ain't happening. You ain't popping the hood and doing nothing. You're going to deal with me. And I'm telling you, that's how it was, wasn't it? She can tell you, my oldest daughter, out of the blue. Man, here we go. How much time we got? But anyway, out of the blue, this guy shows up. It's pouring down rain, and I'm burning a candle at both ends. I am not a Christian at this time. I don't think I was I? No. And I'm out there in the pump house, and it's raining like it did last night, but it's rained that way all day long. I'm standing there. I got a yellow slicker on, raincoat with a baseball hat. And I went in the pump house to do something, and it was in the spring of the year, and there's a couple black snakes in there, and you know what they're doing, trying to make more black snakes. And I could care less, but my wife hates snakes, man. Kill them. So I went in there I'm in there poking around, making sure they're black snakes, and it's pouring down rain. I mean, water's running down. Man, and I hear a car coming. Well, we lived on a mile and a half dirt road. Nobody came down there unless you called them, or unless they called you. You didn't get any visitors. Wasn't that wonderful? But anyway, that was me. No cookie salesman, no orange salesman, nobody. But anyway, this young man shows up, and he's driving a Volkswagen Beetle. Now, there's nothing wrong with Volkswagen Beetles. But I got dog boxes and tractors and, four-wheel drives. And I'm standing there in a pouring down rain in the middle of a dirt road with a machete and a rain slicker on. And this guy pulls up to me and can you picture this? He cracks the window down about this much on a driver's side, and he goes, "Is this the Johnson residence?" And I said, "It sure is, and I'm Mr. Johnson." He rolled that window down and backed all the way back down the road. I tell you that, needless to say, I didn't have to be concerned with that guy coming back down my house. I've done some things. And at that time, I was just as bold as I am before you. I was not ashamed of what I did. Man, I was protecting my family, period. And you could tell I get a little indignation. I get a righteous indignation now, because that's what's wrong with most dads now. They could care less about their family and who their daughters and who their sons are going out and running around with and what they're doing when they're not at home. That's inexcusable, ladies and gentlemen. You can't do it. All you have to do is look outside, turn the YouTube news on, I don't care who it is, and see what's going on in this world, and you're going to go, wow. Why is that? Because the godly direction in the home by the man is missing. Yes. Nobody said, no, you can't do it. Right. Nobody said no. Nobody acted like a man in the house, like what the Bible dictates. I'm not talking about male chauvinist. I'm not talking about being a bully. I'm not talking about being a pig-headed. I'm talking about what the Bible said. Y'all got that? Yes. Okay, praise the Lord. Everybody's awake. Hallelujah. Just a little barnyard. Y'all take care of everything. So, you can't be fooled. We as parents have to take care of our children. Man, I had three daughters, but I'm going to tell you. Man, when they're sick, you care. You hurt with them. You show it differently than their mom does. Amanda's probably back there going, she can't ever remember a time I ever shared my feelings at home other than when I said. But you do, as a father, you care for them, just like our Father in Heaven cares for us. I mean, the question is a difficult one, and how we model our Father in Heaven's example of being both generous and sacrificial, putting others first, and being helpful without creating a family of dependent victims. My goodness, dependent victims. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to talk about dependency and about creating a family that when it's time, you know, that used to be a guy I knew in the yard, shipyard, he would go, you know what they say, his kids, he goes, they turned 18, all little birdies grow feathers on their wings. He kicked them out of the nest, and they made them go on their own. Well, he did do that, and I can tell you what happened to several of them. He had a house full. That's horrible. Now, if I'm in here speaking about somebody or saying something and you're taking this and you're going, man, I came here today, I'm getting ready to go burn a hot dog on the grill after this, and he's stomping on my feet, this is not the intention. The intention is to grow us up, to make us know that God has a better plan for us. Okay? Okay, amen. I just wanted to make that sure straight. So I'm going to ask them, wow, I'm going to read this story about a father and a son, and it is probably one of the best stories in the Bible. It's from Luke 15. Y'all very familiar with this. Chapter 20 through 27, or 18. Yeah, that's good. You know, this is the youngest son, the parable of the two sons. The young one decided, he told dad, he said, hey, I want my money. I'm gone. Kick me out of the nest. I can handle it. I can make all the right decisions. Right? Anybody been there? I will rise up and go to my father. This is after he's been broke, busted, and disgusted. He's working in a foreign land. The farmer, and this guy's a Jewish kid. You don't play with pigs. You don't touch them. You don't eat them. You don't do anything with them. And he's having to feed the pigs, and he can't even eat the slop that they're eating, which is more than he's getting, and he wanted to eat it. But he came to his senses, man. Listen to this. I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, heaven, and before you. Go ahead, I'm sorry. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Go ahead. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great while off, check this out. This is what godly fathers do. Remember, you never leave them nor forsake them. This is awesome. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Man, isn't that something? Some of us have had that happen. Thought your dad, here's your money, hit the road, Jack. Don't ever come back. Man, and you come to him and you got your head down and you need help. Man, they run up to you. And he said that, man. So, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That is the picture of a godly father. That's our Father in heaven. That's what he does to us no matter how many times we wronged him. Told you the first 2 years I was saved. Yes, I gave my heart to Jesus. Easter Sunday, April 6th, 1996, 38 years old. I got down, man. I said, please. I want to know Jesus. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. Sincere, meant it. But for the next 2 years, just about every weekend, or in between, I did whatever I wanted to do. Things went wrong. People say, I can't rededicate because I'm still... not. Let me tell you something. I rededicated till it wore out. My rededicator, if you had a watch, it wore out. You couldn't keep track of how many times I said I was sorry. I still have to repent occasionally, right? I'm looking at family jokes. Occasionally, what do you mean? How many times a day? No, but I just say... It's good. A merry heart do a good like medicine. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay. So that's the picture of a biblical father. As a father, we care and provide for our families. We don't pamper or teach a spirit of entitlement. Okay? We got that. But when a child is out on their own and has a difficult time, we don't leave them stranded. And we have to do all this without teaching a sense of dependency. And that is teaching our family to be independent, but still be dependent. And that's a mouthful. I think about our oldest daughter when she got married. Man, that was hard for me. That was my oldest daughter. When she came back from college, the first She was gone. We didn't have any money to run them down the road to Kentucky to get her. But she came home at Christmas. She'd been gone since September. It was tough, man. We just couldn't go get her. We didn't have it. And I was down at the dog pens, and here she come down the road, and I saw her. And I ran to her, and she ran to me, and we just hugged each other and cried. Cried. I cried like a big baby, you know? I mean, I was so glad she was home, but I knew in 2 weeks she had to go back, and that was going to be hard. Well, it come to find out she didn't want to go back. A couple years later, she ends up getting married. And she gets married, and they're getting ready to go on a honeymoon the next night. I guess, where is it, Richmond Way, whatever. And she gets a phone call, and it's Samantha Jo, and she says, my car won't start. So what does Dad do? Didn't even give it a second thought. Scraped around all my tools, got everything, threw it all in the truck. Me and her went up there. Pulled up there, put the voltmeter on the battery. Well, her alternator's dead as a hammer. It ain't charging. So I just went down to Advance Auto Parts. They got them everywhere in Richmond. Every corner got an auto parts store back then. Got one, put it on there, and while I was putting it on there, her husband's grandfather, who was a farmer from Washington State, he's sitting there. He's just a stately gentleman, real nice guy, you know. He goes, called him by his name. He said, son, this cannot happen again. If she has to call her father to fix her car, that isn't good. So you have, needless to say, if they walked, they never call me again, because he would not do that. It was just fine, which is fine. But I tell you that because they have to be dependent, but still dependent on you. They still have to be able to come to you if they need to be able to come to you. The five steps of dependency, y'all gonna like these. Just imagine Christmas morning when your first Christmas is with your new babies, you know. You know, 4 or 5 years old, they start appreciating what you're giving them, okay? The second time, they're anticipating it. The next time, man, they're anticipating. They know what's going on at Christmas. This is my day, you know. It's not about giving, it's about getting, you know. The third time is that they expect this to happen. You better have something underneath that tree. I mean, this is it. This is the best way I can explain it. You know, the fourth time they feel entitled to it. You know, hey, maybe less presents, but they're a whole lot more expensive. You know, and the fifth time they depend on it. They're counting that check or that money or whatever you're giving them. You know, and it ain't like it was when we were kids. Grandma, $5 is a lot of money. You know. You better put some zeros on that rascal, because they ain't, you know, but nah, the kids are good. But Noah Webster, 1828, defines dependency as a state of being at the disposal of another or subject to the will of another. It also includes trust and being sustained by somebody else. Now, that's what we do with our family when we're raising them up, isn't it? We're taking care of them, we're teaching them, we're guiding them, you know. Okay, as a father, we're supposed to care and support our children, you know, and we're called to do that. It's our responsibility. Proverbs 22:6, very familiar portion of Scripture here. Train up your child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. We train our children to work for a living. How many of y'all have done that? You go to work. You train your children to work. One of my favorite scriptures, got a lot of them, but 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. Y'all check that. This is Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. And this is what he's telling them. This is after he says, you know, you go read the will of God, the love, you know, take care of your wife and all that. But he says that you also aspire, listen to these three points, to live a quiet life. That's pretty novel, isn't it? Yeah. Be quiet. Turn the radio down. Be cool, guy. Everything's all right. Mind your own business. Good time of day. Now you are meddling. Mind your own business, gossip. and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Check out 12. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. You do those three things, ladies and gentlemen. Live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work for a living. Just think if the community that you lived in, if they minded their own business, was quiet and minded and worked for a living. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that solve a lot of problems? It'd get rid of a lot of laws in the books that they're not enforcing? Okay. How about, and the reason why I think about that, I think about another one. You guys have heard me just about every time I speak, I say this. 1 Corinthians 15:33. From the new, don't be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Don't be deceived, evil company. You have to be aware of where your kids are at and what you're doing. That includes myself also. What kind of place am I in? You know, I think of Luke Arley, one of my grandsons. I tell him all the time, regardless if you're in school, at home, working on your daddy's farm, or you're in the dugout on a baseball team, it's 7/24/365. That's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. You've got to be aware of who you're hanging out with and what you're doing. So, y'all okay? Yes. All right. We need to teach your children how to protect the weak and how to stand up and protect their families when they get one. To be bold enough to say, no, you're not going to do that to my family. To not just go along with the status quo. You know, just think about, you have to be bold enough to protect your family. When you're out in the, you know, y'all know what the killdeers are, right? Those little birds out there. I don't know. They're out there. They got nests. I don't know if they're nesting now. But there was one a month ago that was nesting right outside that door there. And the medium, there's a, you know, where pastors park their vehicle, and then there's a, right there. It didn't make no difference what time you came or when you got. That bird ain't that big. You know what I'm saying? It's little. And here I am. I'm 6'1", 200 pounds. And here, that little bird flips up like this, man, and she does a dance, and she's got four eggs there. Hey, she will die, and then she'll go off and act like she's sick. You know? When we had our place, and the kids were young, we had bantam chickens, and them hens would be sitting on a clutch of eggs, or they have a brood of chicks underneath of them. Well, them hens, they would lose their life over you if you went too close to them eggs. The girls knew how to get them and tell which ones were good, but they would go get them. And them chickens would come after a human being, two legs that tall. You have to be able to protect your family. If a bird can do it and their brain ain't as big as the tip of your thumb. Man, when we used to hunt, my dad would say, you know, it'd be pouring down rain like it was the other day. And I'd say, Dad, you need to take you and your two buddies and get over there where I'm going to turn dogs loose over here and come through the woods. And it's raining. And they're sitting there looking at me. And they say, you know what that is? And I go, what? He goes, a bird's got a bigger brain than that. And they get out of the rain. And you're getting out of the rain. So, but just that, I think about those things, you know. Think. Protect your families. My goodness, if a bird can do it, We can do it. Being an adult and acting like one, like we've been there and done that before. You got that? Act like you've been there and done that. I'm going to ask them to put up Matthew 22:37-39. And this is a great idea if we could just teach our families this. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we just taught our families to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How about this one? Luke 6:31. We call it the golden rule in the church world. But, and just as you want men to do to you, also do to them likewise. My dad and his guys would say, hey, you made your bed, you got to lay in it. You know, something went wrong with somebody you said something to, well, hey, you pay the piper. You run your mouth, now you got to back it up. You treat people the way you want to be treated. Is that how you want to be treated? Boys are more influenced by a father in the first 5 years of their life. How they're raised in the first 5 years is what they remember. I learned this in school. But a kid, you know, psych class 101. But the first 5 years that a boy is in the household, and what he witnesses and sees his father do is how most likely he'll end up raising his family. That's pretty sad sometimes when we see what's going on in the world. You know, so in saying that, my dad here on earth, my fleshly dad, F.A. Johnson, is the reason I'm here today. Period. Pamela Joe said it. If it wasn't for husbands and wives, there wouldn't be none of us here today, moms and dads. So my kids, my family, for better or worse, are who they are today because of the way I was raised by my father. I'm not making excuses. No, I'm not. No, I'm saying praise the Lord. I was raised to not only know right from wrong, but that I went out on my own and had a life and started a family with Pamela Joe. The great thing is that I found Jesus and I fell in love with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's into people changing business. He will change your life. The world will tell you, declare, and teach to you what the definition of a dad is, but the most important thing you and your family can hear today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm set apart for His purpose, and so are you. I'm not my own anymore when I make my life Jesus. I mean, the New Testament, God's design is divine. We are raising our families to be supposed to be warriors of God, to be doers of right and not wrong, to be problem solvers and peacemakers in the world we live in. Let's read 2 Timothy 2:22. We're winding down here, folks. Flee also your youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Wow. We're told to do two things in this verse, flee and pursue. Flee, escape, vanish, seek safety by flight. In other words, run. Pick one foot up in front of another and get out of the bad place. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. I dare say that I'm not the only man in here tonight that's been in places that if he had any hair at all on the back of his neck, it stood up and he got out of Dodge quick as he could. Because you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. The next thing we're told to do is pursue, and that is to run, to press on, to run swiftly in order to catch a person, a thing, to reach a goal, to hunt down like game. You pursue it like that. We're to pursue peace, my goodness, righteousness, faith, love. Wow. So, when we look outside of these four walls for just a moment, I wrote that this morning. I wrote this a little bit this morning. I'm going to read this right here. I didn't know where I was. But when you see what's going on in the world today, and it's because of the influence of the families and the way that people are raised. When I saw this past week what is going on in some cities and how not only grown adults are behaving, but their elected officials and their actions, their responses, blaming others, no accountability. The first thing I thought when I saw what was going on in L.A. is, now this is how, you know, this is Doug. Wow, all them people must be on second shift because they're not at work. Yeah, that's funny, ain't it? It is. What, they don't work out there? Yeah. Whew. Praise the Lord. They must be all on second shift. Man. Yeah, that was my first thought. But then, you know, you find out what happened and that they are working because they're getting paid for what they were doing. Has our society so deteriorated that this type of behavior has become acceptable by the rest of the United States of America? That when one man stands up and has enough gumption, sand in his heart, crawl, to say, no, that's wrong, we're not going to do that, that he's ridiculed and torn down? Do grown people, adults, really believe in this type of violent behavior and that it doesn't have consequences? There is no excuse for behavior that causes public disorder, righteous behavior. And I'm going to tell you something. It's simply criminal, criminal, criminal. It's wrong. It's not good. It's bad. It's evil. They obviously, in that house, didn't eat from the... They ate the bad from the tree, didn't they? Ladies and gentlemen, to serve God is to obey His commands. This requires submission. That's a dirty word in the world we live in. Submit. You submit to another. As a husband and wife, we become two, become one. She didn't know I'm going to do this. But the two become one. That's what happens when you get married, in more ways than one. We all know that. But you actually become one with the person you're married to. Do you understand what I'm saying? When she hurts, I hurt. When I hurt, she hurts. It's a parallel to the body of Christ, to our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. There's nobody in here that's been married for any length of time that their spouse, husband or wife, can't look at them and say, what's the matter? Right? You know, am I the only one that has a spouse that knows everything? No, I'm kidding. Praise the Lord. See, we're going to have a good time. Our conduct and behavior as mature adults, is it corrupting and destroying the morals of those around us, or is it lifting up and encouraging one another? Now, I know this message is not exactly a jump up and down, run around, feel good Father's Day message, but I believe it is important for what's going on in the world that we live in. We get too much ice cream with a cherry on top and not enough meat and potatoes. I like meat and potatoes. Pamela Jo can tell you that. But I like pies too. But I'm just telling you, you got to be aware of these things. You have to. Do our godly actions prove this? Do we know the difference between good and evil, really? When I see that, those people don't know what to... Is that appropriate behavior? I'm not saying you can't demonstrate. I'm not saying you can't say you disagree with something. But when you start acting violent to somebody else, no. Not in the United States of America. Do I promote a victorious lifestyle, or do I have a vicious dog-eat-dog lifestyle? Carnal. Carnal. I'm going to ask them to put up Romans 12:9. Believe it or not, we only have one more scripture after this. So let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Is my love walk without hypocrisy? In other words, am I in the same at home as I am on the job or at the ball field or at the hunting club, golf course, wherever it may be? Do I act the same, or am I just a make-believe Christian who puts that sin-proof umbrella that they think they got, that kryptonite-proof umbrella that I used to see them guys in shipyard when I was not a Christian and they were claiming to be churchy people, and they had that umbrella up. I used to tell myself, oh, you better put your sin umbrella up. God's going to see what you're doing. You know, I just told them the truth. But anyway, praise the Lord. You can see I was one of their favorites too. Praise God. But the reason I say that, do I hate evil so much that I find it utterly repulsive? Do I find it so detestable that it makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck? Do I despise it so much that it's that wrong that I don't even want to think about it because God knows every thought in my head? Do I attach myself to the good around me and cling to the goodness of God? Do I say, praise the Lord, God is good? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, that's exactly right. It is wonderful. God is wonderful. God is good. The world, the devil is bad, and he's in charge of the world. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Okay. You know, am I a prayer leader? Do I lead my family in prayer at home? I'm asking myself this question. I ask you that question. Am I the one who takes the first step to lead in prayer? Am I the trendsetter, the pace setter? Am I the one who gets up on Sunday morning and says, okay, you know, we're going to church? My grandson brought his friend to Man Up a couple weeks ago, and they're 10 years old, and they're in there having a big time, man. They loved it. He loved it so much. They had a baseball game. They played travel baseball together. And they're up there, and they're so good. Well, his mom told me the next day they had another game that Sunday afternoon. And she came up to me, her mom and dad, the kid's mom and dad, said, oh, he had such a great time. He loved it. He loved it. And I said, well, that's good, because he sat there, you know. And I told him the guy sitting behind him was Pastor Chris, and he's going to get you if you move. But no, I'm kidding. But anyway, she said, we woke him up this morning. And he said, oh, I don't have to go to church today, Mama. It was Sunday. She said, oh, yes, you do. They go to a church in Deltaville. And he said, oh, no, I went to church Friday night for a month. Well, I don't have to never go. So y'all just hang on there. We got a minute or two. In other words, we do church different. God is number one in our life here. It's good that you hear messages that make you think, make you laugh, make you think about yourself, make you think, gee whiz, who the world's he talking to? That's okay. That's okay, because you know what's truth? This right here. So, God is your best friend. I hear people say that all the time. I used to have a problem with that. Because friend, man, what, man, the friends I had, I ain't much of them, you know. Man, you know, I really don't have many now. You can count them on one hand. Really. But he's the only friend you have that will tell you the truth when you need to know it. And he won't back down, and he won't compromise what he's telling you, because it's the truth of his word. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. As a child of God, we have his DNA. We do. And when I say that, I do not know. I'm coming down here to get me a drink of water, you know. Jesus said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You better put some in there. But anyway. So did I give y'all any of the First John ones? If I didn't, that's all right. We can. 1 John 4:8. I just want y'all write them down. He who does not love does not know God. That's pretty strong stuff. For God is love. God is love. Well, we have his DNA, right? You know, the great thing about our children, our three children, me and Pamela Joe's, is, yes, half of them's mine, but praise God, half of them is Pam's in the flesh. There's DNA there. People want to say, oh, you know, Pastor Chris seen a picture of him. I showed him a picture of my dad in 1966 when he was in Vietnam. And he said, that's you. And I said, you better stop this stuff, man. But anyway, he said, no, man. He said, good time that he didn't mark you. You know, that's Pastor Chris. You know, he's country. Don't get fooled. But so the reason I say that to you is 2 Corinthians in the spirit, you go back in Genesis. You're created in his image, right? Well, that's your spirit, man. Yep. You know, because Peter says this tent's coming off, yep, when he dies, and he's going to be with his Lord. When his decease has come. In other words, his departure, the exodus, the true journey to the true promised land. That's what Peter's talking about. He's taking that tent off. So when I say that, you have God's DNA in you. You are him. He's in you. I'm not saying I'm God. I'm not saying I'm Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus say in John 14:12? Greater works than these you'll do because I go to my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said that. That's pretty tough stuff, man. So in the next one, in verses 16-19, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. John 15, 12 and 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's pretty awesome, ain't it? He's commanded us to do that, to love one another. So I gave them this sheet, and it's a love confession. Y'all haven't had enough confession today. Can you put that up, Stephen? 1 Corinthians, it's from 13, chapter verses 4 through 8. And this right here, there'll be a couple stacks of them out on the information desk when you leave today. But this is a confession that we make in our marriage relationship class that me and Pam are so blessed to facilitate. And if God is love and you're in God and you have His DNA, then that means you can replace that word love with your name. So we say these things. And that's, I'm not getting sacrilegious or anything. I'm just telling you, this is what you can do. When you start confessing something, guess what you start doing? You start believing it. Why? Because repetition is... One more time. Repetition is the mode of learning. Okay. So, I want everybody to say this out loud like you mean it. Say it from your heart. Because this is the Word of God. This is what those verses teach us. And when I put the I in there, it's because it's a personal, you're personalizing it to you. I. But love, in the King James is charity. It's agape. Self-sacrificial. He died on the cross for us to have that. They didn't even have, it's one of the four loves in the New Testament. They didn't even have this word figured out until after Calvary. Okay? So y'all good with this?
Yeah.
This is it now. Okay, this is your confession for today, dads, moms, kids. I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I am not proud. I do not dishonor others. I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not delight in evil. I rejoice with the truth. I always protect. I always trust. I always hope. I always persevere. I never fail to love. Praise God. Y'all give yourself a hand. Now, actually, I call it the, that's refrigerator material. You put that on the refrigerator. You do. And right now, for you to be able to do that and for me to be able to do that, I don't know everybody in here. And I would be amiss to not have this part of the service. But if you're in here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life,